A couple of weeks ago, when I was speaking on Sunday morning, we spoke about 1 Kings chapter 18. We talked in that passage about Elijah and how he dealt with evil and how he dealt with sin, and hopefully we learned some lessons about how we can, too, deal with evil and sin in our lives. Tonight we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19, a continuation of that story. Tonight I want to focus on how do we rebuild our strength, our resolution, our faith in God. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and begin in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Ahab tells Jezebel the events that have just taken place. Ahab is probably curious, probably concerned, maybe even excited about what he just seen. And again, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you don't know what I'm talking about. Elijah just got through defeating 500 prophets of Baal, calling down fire from heaven, and God answers his prayer, burns up the rock, the altar, the sacrifice, the water. What a great, tremendous miracle this was. And they go out and they slay the 500 false prophets of Baal. All these events just happened, and Ahab comes home and he tells Jezebel, and she's angry about it. She hears of the great miracle that has taken place, and she's angry. In the face and in spite of the tremendous evidence that your own husband's testimony would bring, that your God's failed and Jehovah delivered, she's undaunted by this. She doesn't care about this testimony. She doesn't care about what Jehovah has done. She's angry. And she's set for revenge on Elijah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells us there that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Well, here we see Jezebel has been blinded. She is so caught up in her gods that she fails to see what Jehovah has done. She fails to see the great miracle that's taken place. There can come a time in our life, if we are not careful, where we can be undaunted by the revelations of God. And that's where Jezebel's at. She is undaunted by what she has heard. She's undaunted by the reports she has heard. None of this matters to her. She is dead set on continuing worshiping her gods. And she even makes an oath that if she does not kill Elijah by tomorrow, that she is calling an oath to say, "May my gods do to me." Now, what do you think Ahab, what do you think he thinks about when he hears that statement from his wife? "So may my gods do to me if I don't kill you by tomorrow, Elijah." He just got through witnessing her gods do nothing. I can't help but wonder, maybe he chuckled a little bit when she said, "So may God do to me tomorrow if I don't get you, Elijah." She is swearing an oath by something that has no power, by something that does not even exist. And I think Ahab, he's not where he should be. We know the life of Ahab, and he never is where he should be. But I think he's learned a little bit about the prophets of Baal and the god Baal. And I think he realizes now, or at least I think he's starting to, that Ahab isn't all he's set up to be. Let's pick up in verse 3. "Then he was afraid, Elijah, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." Elijah was afraid. He's getting out of Dodge. He hears his life's in jeopardy, and he gets out of Dodge. If you remember from the last chapter, Elijah was confident. He was, almost arrogant, not in a bad way, but arrogant because he knew God was on his side. He mocks the prophets of Baal, saying, "Maybe your God is out on a trip. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's going to the restroom." I mean, Elijah was mocking their God. He was confident. He was defiant. He was godly. And yet now, where's he at? He's running for his life from Queen Jezebel. I think he, just like the rest of us, we also can lose our faith, our resolution in times. Even the greatest men you've ever known, the most righteous people we hold in high regard, they can make mistakes. They can fall. Elijah's faith has been shaken. He's terrified, and he starts running for his life. He had come down from the mountain where he had just defeated the prophets of Baal with God's help. So he comes down from the mountain both literally and spiritually. He came from a place where he was probably on a spiritual adrenaline high. I think he must have been excited about what had taken place. He runs in 1 Kings chapter 18 to Jezreel in front of Ahab, and I think that this guy was just high as a kite. And perhaps he gets there and he realizes, you know what? She still wants me dead. She hasn't turned. Ahab is supporting her. The people are still supporting her. And I think he now is getting discouraged. And if you've ever gone from some place where you are spiritually on a high and you come back to the real world, sometimes it can be a letdown. And I think that Elijah is struggling with this. He's struggling with this culture shock, if you will. Let's pick up in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away from my life, for I am no better than my father's." He asks God if he can die. He says, "Please take away my life." Isn't that amazing? Isn't it interesting to think about that when we start wallowing in self-pity, that we lose sight of what's truly important? Elijah here is no longer focusing on God. He's focusing on himself. Wallowing in self-pity, well, that's just the same as being selfish, isn't it? How many of us have wallowed in self-pity? What brings us to that place? I saw Mason. Mason was truthful. Thank you, Mason. Mason wallows in self-pity because he's envious of my musical talent. We wallow in self-pity, but at the heart of self-pity is selfishness, isn't it? We stop focusing on God and we start focusing on ourselves. Elijah here is focusing on his own failures. He sits down and he says, "God, just take my life from me. The things that I have set out to do, they haven't done any good. The defeat of the prophets of Baal, nothing has come of it, God. Just take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. They couldn't make a difference. I can't even." The pulpit commentaries made this note on this passage. "Take away my life. This is the cry of a mortified ambition, of one who cannot trust himself in God's hands any longer." Listen to that last line one more time. "Of one who cannot trust himself in God's hands any longer." Isn't that an amazing statement of somebody who is just, again, just days before this, confidently, arrogantly challenging the prophets of Baal, and he commands the people, "Let's rise, let's kill those prophets," and they do it. And now his faith, his trust in God has been shaken. And isn't it also worth noting here that God does not answer his prayer, his request? Isn't that a great blessing that God sometimes doesn't answer what we ask of him? I've done a number of sermons on prayer, and one of the ones I did was on unanswered prayers. And I think that this prayer here, God mercifully does not answer. What a great blessing when God fails to answer prayers that we pray out of selfishness and self-pity. That's a blessing, and I think we sometimes don't even think about that. Well, I want to end this first section of my sermon by talking about a couple of things that caused him to lose his foothold. So what caused him to be shaken? What caused him to run in fear of his life? Well, number one, we see, first of all, that he allowed a place for fear. He allowed fear to creep into his life. We can all recall what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power. But Elijah forgot that. Fear takes us away from where we should be. And we all know where we should be as Christians, but fear interferes with that. And that's a good word. Fear interferes. You guys can use that later if you'd like. Fear gets in the way of where we should be. It interferes with where God wants us to be in our lives. So we see that fear has a place in this. We see also that Elijah, and we're going to see more of this in a minute, Elijah was mentally exhausted. He was spiritually exhausted, and he was physically exhausted. And we will point some more things out about his exhaustion in a minute. He was discouraged. He felt he was alone. He felt that the great events that had taken place were going to accomplish nothing. When you pour your heart and soul into something and it gets little response, it's painful. And Elijah did this. He put his heart and his soul into what had just taken place. And he feels that it was to no avail. And he just leaves. He feels like a failure. He says, "I'm leaving. They're still wanting to kill me, God. Just allow me to die." What's also interesting and worth noting is that he runs for his life from Jezebel, then says, "God, take my life." I do think it's worth noting that in a time of distress, he still realized that God was going to be compassionate and loving. And if he had to go, there was no better way to go than with God. Let me take a drink real quick. That's good stuff. Where's my wife at? Okay. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die. Let's go back to verse 5. I went backwards. Rebuilding our resolution. That's my next point. Okay, we talked about how we lose our resolve. In verse 5, let's pick up there. Rebuilding our resolution. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." In verse 5, we see here that an angel touches him. So point number one in how we rebuild our resolution, our resolve for God, is we need to recognize God's presence in our life. Even in our lowest point, God is there. He has not abandoned Elijah, and he still longs to have a relationship with him. He sends an angel, he sends a messenger to go and comfort him. Even in his lowest point, God is there. We need to recognize that. We also see here the angel says to him, "Arise and eat." God is aware of Elijah's physical needs. He's aware of the fact that Elijah has been physically exhausting himself. He's ran from one place to another. He's done a lot of good things for God. He's physically exhausted. He knows he needs rest, and he knows he needs physical nourishment, and he's going to provide it for him. And as mentioned earlier, part of the depression that he was suffering from, I think, was this exhaustion, this physical exhaustion that he was struggling with. I recall a couple years ago, more like 15 years ago, I guess that's a long time ago, for me, a long time ago. My brothers and I, we were in college, and one of my brothers and a couple of friends from church and I, we went to Santa Cruz, California. We were going to spend the weekend over there. We went to the beach during the day, we played volleyball all day, and had some fun, and played in the ocean, exhausted ourselves, rode some roller coasters. When nighttime came, me and my two friends and my brother, we piled into the car, and we started off trying to find a place to eat. And as we were driving along, that car was just full of bickering. I mean, you thought we hated each other. And we were, "You guys, you know, jerks, you bunch of eggheads," and every little nitpicking thing we could complain about, how the person was driving, their breath stunk, I mean, your BO is horrible. I mean, everything possible to complain about, we were complaining about it. So we find a place to eat, we go in, we eat, we come back and get in the car, and we were like all happy, singing songs. Isn't it amazing what being physically exhausted can do to you? Being physically exhausted can take you away from where you need to be also. And Elijah was physically exhausted. And God said, arise and eat. God was aware of his physical needs, and he was going to administer to him. Verse 6, "And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again." He was really tired. "And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At his head there was a cake that was baking on hot stones in a jar of water." Now, I already pointed this out, and I'm going to point out again. I think it is so amazing that God, and listen to this, God longs to minister to us. I believe that. God longs to minister to us in our time of need. Isn't this an amazing thought that here Elijah was wrestling with difficult questions? He's wrestling with, is my life going to end at the hands of Jezebel? He's wrestling with the idea that maybe the work that I've been giving myself to is for nothing. He's wrestling with these difficult questions. And God wants to administer to him. Remember the story in John chapter 21, which, by the way, is a VBS story. In John 21, Peter is wrestling with some similar questions. He's wrestling with questions like, has the last 3.5 years of my life been for nothing? Why have I been following Christ? You know, I abandoned him. What good can I do as an apostle anymore? The apostle Peter was wallowing in self-pity, so he goes fishing. At the end of that story, we see Christ on the seashore making a breakfast for Peter. And here's my point again. I'm going to drive it home, hopefully. God longs to minister unto us. I think that is awesome. The Creator longs to minister unto the creation. What a tremendous blessing that the God who created everything wants so bad to have a relationship with you that he comes to you in your time of need. He comes to you in your time of distress, and he says, "Let me make you breakfast, Peter. Let me fry you some fish here. Let me make some cake for you, Elijah." God longs to have a relationship with us. He longs to minister unto us. And that is what our God is all about. What a tremendous demonstration of love, servitude, humility, compassion. What a magnificent God who serves. I think that's an awesome thought. Verse 7, and we also see that the angel of the Lord comes again. It's worth pointing out here that the angel is persistent because God is persistent in reaching out to him. He is persistent. He's saying, "Elijah, wake up. I'm still here. I've not left you." Elijah eats his food. He lays back down. Maybe he's thinking, you know, "God, just leave me alone." But the angel says, "Elijah, wake up again." God is persistent in coming to us. He's patient with our weakness. Let's pick up in verse 9. "There he came to a cave, and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altar, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Point number two in how to rebuild our resolve, rely on the word of God. We need to be aware of the word of the Lord. How can we possibly hope to rekindle the flame in our life without God's word? It simply is not going to happen. If you're struggling as a Christian, you say, you know, I'm not where I should be, and you're trying to get back on that path, and you're trying to walk the road that God wants you to walk, but you're trying to do it without reading the Bible, without coming to Bible class, without listening to the sermons, you're never going to do it. You cannot rebuild the flame, rekindle that fire without the word of God in your life. You absolutely cannot. He says to him, what are you doing here? So point number two was rely on the word of God. Point number three is this. Remind ourselves of our purpose and our goal. God asked him, what are you doing here? What was the purpose and goal that he was supposed to be working towards? I'm going to tell you this statement. No great goal is ever going to be met without a constant reminder of that goal. I don't care what your goal is. If you don't have that goal as a reminder in your life, you will never meet it. If it is a great goal, if it is a difficult goal, you will not meet it. Elijah said, God asked Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? We need to remind ourselves of our purpose and our goal. Have you ever been discouraged and gone into hiding? Have you ever just thought, you know, what am I doing here? How would you answer what he asked Elijah? Would you say, God, you know, I just need some sulking time, God. I need a little time for sulking. I'm depressed here. God, I'm thinking about quitting. God, I'm going fishing. I mean, what do we tell God when we take ourselves where we should be and we start wallowing in self-pity? Are we reminding ourselves of the goal that we're supposed to have? Are we reminding ourselves of the purpose of why we are here? He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah tells him, he answers his question. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord. Point number four is we need to focus not on ourselves, but on God's. We need to refocus our vision. We need to stop focusing on ourselves, on our failures, on our accomplishments, but on God. He thought it was a good time to give up. He thought he could do no more. He says, God, just take me away from here. Verse 10, he says, only I am left, God. Loneliness can lead to depression. We again need to remind ourselves that we are not alone. We all grow tired. We all need to be reminded that we have people who care for us. We have brothers and sisters who are a part of our life. So let's go ahead and pick up in verse 11. And he said, go out, and this is God talking, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke in pieces the rock before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Can you imagine the invitation Elijah has just given? Elijah is, again, wallowing in self-pity. He doesn't know what his purpose is. He's lost focus. He's focusing on himself rather than God. And he doesn't even want to be there anymore. He's done working for God. God, take my life. You know, I've been working for you. I got nothing left. I'm spent. And God says, Elijah, come out here and stand before me. Can you imagine this invitation? Can you imagine the invitation that Elijah has just been given? How frightening this must be. How exciting this must be. How humbling this must be. I mean, if I want to feel big and tough, I can call up, you know, my 5-year-old, my 3-year-old son, and I can feel big and tough. I can call up my wife, who's 5'2", and I can feel big and tough in her presence. And that's what I can do if I want to feel big and tough. But if I want to feel small and weak, I can go and find Shaquille O'Neal. I mean, not that I know him personally, but I can go and get that guy and stand next to that 7'2", 350-pound frame, and I will feel like a little man. Can you imagine how little you feel standing in the presence of God? Can you imagine how humbling this would be to be invited by God to come and stand in my presence, Elijah? Elijah stands, goes out there, and a great and strong wind comes by. And look again at this verse. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. So he's not there yet. But the wind that preceded the Lord, the wind that preceded Jehovah, was so strong that the mountains themselves, I love this word, tore. Have you ever tried tearing something that was strong? Have you ever grabbed the yellow pages and tried ripping that thing? That's tough to rip. I mean, that's what strong men do. They tear that page, you know? You ever try carrying something that is strong? It says the wind that preceded Jehovah. It's not even Jehovah himself. It's simply the wind that preceded him tore the mountains. And the rocks were split in pieces. And then it says that there was an earthquake. And then there was a fire. And this earthquake, this fire, this tremendous wind, these were all preceding the Lord. He was not in any of them. And then look at what it says in verse 12. And after the earthquake, the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. You know, I think this is amazing. And again, it demonstrates how well God knows us. But God knows that sometimes we need this kind of God. God knows sometimes we need to see His strength. We need to see His power. We need to be reminded of how tremendous He is. And He reminded Elijah of that. But He also knows that sometimes we need a gentle God, a compassionate God, a whispering God. And right now, He knows Elijah needs that more than the others. So He whispers to Elijah. And what does Elijah do? Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his cloak and went and stood at the entrance of the cave. Isn't it amazing? Earlier, the Lord is seen as speaking to Elijah, and Elijah doesn't have this kind of response, but here, there's something different. I think God is revealing Himself in a little deeper of a way to Elijah, in a way that Elijah has perhaps lost focus of. And He says, Elijah, you need to be reminded of who I am and what I can do. So He whispers to Jehovah. Point number five in rebuilding our resolution is we need time to rest and reflect. Allow some time for God in your life. The psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Elijah needed to sit still for a moment and to remember the awesomeness of God. He needed to be reminded of this, and quite frankly, he'd lost sight of it. He got caught up in all the commotion. He got caught up in all the energy and all the things that have been happening. He needed time to rest and reflect. Earlier when God spoke to him, he didn't wrap his face. But now, perhaps being reminded of God's greatness, he does it. We cannot allow ourselves to forget of God's greatness. When we do that, we're on that way to where Elijah was. We're on that way to self-pity. We're on that way to losing our footing. Let's pick up in verse 14. He said, I have been very jealous for you, Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So Elijah is hiding, and God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah tells him an answer. God reveals himself to Elijah, and he asks the question again, exact same question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah gives the exact same answer, word for word. God, I'm the only one here, I'm all depressed. And Elijah utters the same word, but I think that his spirit has changed. I think this time he likely has a different attitude in how he is speaking these words. I think before he was doing it perhaps defiantly, perhaps exhausted of the whole thing, ready to just hang it up, and I think now he's speaking of it matter-of-factly. I think now he's speaking of it in a way that is a humbling way, in a humble manner. I think that sometimes we need to be aware of how we speak. I mean, the pulpit commentaries made this note also on this passage. It is not the words we say, but the manner and spirit in which we say them gives them their force and significance. And I think Elijah here is now saying these words, speaking these words in a completely different manner than he's spoken before. Same words, different spirit. Let's pick up in verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Point number six on how do we rebuild our resolution. We need to recommit. God tells him to go. Get back to work. You know, idleness is a deadly thing. This is frequently the very opposite of what we think we should do. You know, I'm burned out. You know, I need to just quit. Now, I mentioned a minute ago we need time to rest and reflect. But rest and reflect and quitting are worlds apart. Resting and reflecting is a time of dedication, a time of meditation on God and God's Word and His greatness. And quitting, well, that's nothing to do with God. We need to recommit our lives. We need to go. God tells him, Elijah, get back to work. We know physically this is true. If you are physically weakening, you know that the best way of making yourself strong is not to sit on your couch and just sit there all day and make a couch potato out of yourself. Nobody expects to get stronger that way. We know mentally, we're not going to become mentally sharper if we don't commit ourselves to learning. Why would we think spiritually this is true? Why would we think, well, you know what I need to do spiritually? I need to go ahead and pull myself out of everything. That's not what we're supposed to do. We need to recommit. Get back to work. God tells Elijah, go. Get back to work, Elijah. I have things for you to do. And you'll also notice here, it's worth pointing out, that God tells Elijah to go and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. He wasn't an Israelite nation. This wasn't a nation that had been chosen by God. But God tells Elijah to go and anoint him to be king over this heathen nation. Here's the point. God rules over all nations. Why shouldn't he rule our lives? He rules over the nations of men. Every nation is ruled by God. But yet, for some reason, sometimes we start thinking that he doesn't need to be in our lives. He needs a place in our life, just as he does in the nations of men. Verse 16, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. Verse 16, he says, anoint to be prophet in your place. Number 7, how do we rebuild our resolution? We need to rely on others. I mentioned this earlier. Find support from fellow brethren. He says, go and find Elisha, and you're going to anoint him. Sometimes we need support of other people. And Elijah needed this right now. Elijah's name means, my God is the Lord. Elisha's, who was going to replace him, his name meant, my God is salvation. And I think Elijah needed this reminder. So he tells him, go and appoint my God is salvation to take your place. Elijah needed this reminder. He needed to be reminded of the fact that God is salvation. There was no reason to be discouraged, no reason to be downtrodden, because my God is salvation. Verse 17, and the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Verse 17 says that he was going to make sure that the sword of this person, the sword of Hazael, the sword of Jehu, the sword of Elisha, these people, these swords were going to be active. We need to be, here's point number 8, reassurance. We need reassurance that God is active in our lives. God needed to reassure Elijah of this. Elijah was depressed about everything. He thought people need to be punished. He thought judgment should come. And God reassures Elijah, punishment is coming, Elijah. I'm putting people in place, even right now, who are working on my behalf. We need reassurance that God is active in our world, I mean, in our country, in our church, in our lives. We need reassurance of that. If you've lost faith, know this, God is active. Verse 18, he also tells him that I will leave 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal. Number 9, and this is the final one, we need to remember, again, this kind of goes back to what we just talked about, that we are not alone. I said a minute ago we need to rely on others. And here it's a little different. We need to just be reminded that we are not alone. We may feel like there is nobody else doing the battle with us, but there is. There were 7,000 Elijah knew nothing about. We need to remind ourselves of this, that we have others in our corner. Real quickly, the causes of our extinction of our fire, if you will, is fear, exhaustion, and discouragement. These things set in, they bring us from a place where we should be to a place where we should not be. How do we rebuild our flames? We need to recognize God's presence in our life. When we're weak, He is there. We need to rely on the Word of God. There is no other way of rebuilding that faith without the Word of God. We need to remind ourselves of our purposes and our goal. No great goal has ever been met, nor will ever be met, without a constant reminder of what your goal is. That talks just not for Christianity, but in life in general. We need to refocus on God, not on ourselves. Self-pity is not a focus of God. At the very heart of self-pity is selfishness. We need to focus on God. We need time to rest and reflect. Again, be still and know that I am God. Number six, we need to recommit. We need to get back to work. You're never going to strengthen yourself by being idle. Number seven, rely on others. Ronald Reagan made this statement, and I've shared it with you before. There is no limit to what a man can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit. We need to learn to rely on others in time of distress. Number 8, reassurance of God's activities in our life. God is active. He's in our lives. He cares for us. Number 9, you are not alone. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have God who is there for you. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5-7. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, listen to this, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us the spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. the Apostle Paul needed to remind the young brother Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. We sometimes need that reminder. We sometimes become discouraged. We sometimes lose focus. If tonight, if you're struggling with your focus, if you're struggling with where you should be in your life, if there's anything we can do for you at all, please come as we sing a song that's been selected.